Okay, tonight, what I want to talk to you about is the name of my sermon. I called it We Are Giants. If you, any of you saw the video that I posted, you might have saw me heard me saying things like, we believe God has given us a vision to take this entire region and impact this entire region with the power of Jesus Christ. You might have heard me saying things like, we're believing for God to give us Van Buren County for the preaching of the gospel and things like that. And some of you, when you heard that, you might have thought, well, that sounds crazy. You know, that's not realistic. That can't happen. That's not possible. You know, one, you can't take an entire region. You know, Clinton's too far gone. Everybody's sleeping with each other. Everybody's getting drunk. Everybody's getting high. It's too late for that. But what I want to look at tonight is what the Bible says about who we are in Christ, what we're capable of doing as His believers. And if the Bible says we can do it, then we can do it. If the Bible says it's who we are, then it's who we are. Because I know there are a lot of people out there who believe that the Bible is just a storybook or a book of myths or it's outdated, but I want you to know here at Genesis, here at The Hub, we believe every single word of the Holy Bible. We believe it is completely relevant to our lives today. It is the hope to life, hope of life for those that believe. And so I'm going to preach it loudly. I'm going to preach it boldly and unashamedly. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm honored to follow Christ and be His servant and to preach His gospel. And we're going to preach it with authority here because we know that is the only hope this city that anybody has of being changed. And we know that what the Bible says, it says, paraphrased, that we are giants and that doing things like taking cities for Christ or doing great exploits for God is not abnormal, but it is actually normal for a believer, for a Christian to perform great exploits in His name. So I want to start with Ephesians. Our text for tonight is going to be Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. If any of you have your Bible, you can turn. If not, I'll read it to you. Ephesians 4, chapter 11 says, "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, who became and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does the work." So the part I want us to focus on there is until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So that what it says is it says that it wants to be so full of God, so full of Jesus, that we attain the full measure of Jesus. And that says, in other words, it's telling us that Christ will live in us, will dwell in us. In the Old Testament, God lived, like Michael touched on, in an old tent. And it was called the Holy of Holies. It was God's throne room on earth, the place He chose to dwell with men while He, before Jesus came and died on the cross. And there was this huge veil that separated God from all men. Nobody could enter, nobody could go behind. There was only one man who could go behind the veil, and that was the high priest. And he could only do that once a year on the Day of Atonement, or the Day of Forgiveness, Yom Kippur is what the Jews call it. And only on that one day could a person actually go back and meet or connect with God. So other than that, if you were just one of us, just a normal person, then you had to go through your priest in order to talk to God, basically. But when Jesus Christ came and He died on the cross, that veil was so thick that you could have taken two oxen and attached two oxen to either side and drove them in the opposite direction, and they couldn't have ripped it apart. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that veil ripped in half, and the Holy Spirit came and began to take residence inside of us. So now the all-powerful God, the omnipotent, omniscient God, all-powerful, all-knowing God, lives on the inside of us, on the inside of you and me. So there's no challenge you come against that you can't face. There's no obstacle. There's no temptation that you can't beat because you have God living on the inside of you. Because of God, now that He's come and He lives inside of us, it's made us giants. A giant is, the definition for a giant is a person or thing of extraordinary power, significance, or importance. And it reminds me of December 7th, 1941. I'm sure a lot of you instantly know what that date is. It's the attacks on Pearl Harbor when Japan attacked Pearl Harbor. And on that day, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, and that was what led to America getting involved in World War II. And after that happened, the commanding Japanese admiral said at that time, he said, "I fear that all we have accomplished is to awaken a sleeping giant." And that's when America came and got involved, and we ended up, you know, winning the war. And that's what I want to do tonight. As I preach, I want to awaken the sleeping giant in you, because there is a giant on the inside of you. Some of you, I know you have amazing dreams and things you want to accomplish, and there is no reason that you can't accomplish that, whatever it is. Maybe it's to become a sports star or a rock star. I mean, obviously there are bounds to that, right? I wouldn't suggest KISS or something like that, but you know what I mean, and glorifying God. In Numbers chapter 13, there was a story in the Old Testament of Moses. He sent, this is when Moses had just taken all the Hebrews out of Egypt, you know, the Pharaoh, let my people go, all that. He had just said, cross the Red Sea, split the Red Sea, and now they were getting ready to enter the Promised Land. And so Moses sent out 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, to go spy out what was called the Promised Land. And this Promised Land was said to be a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it was a place that was extremely fertile, it was beautiful, it was wonderful. Everything you could ever want in a place to live, it was. And so the 12 spies went out, and it was just like they said it was. It was amazing. The ground was fertile, it was awesome. It was they cut off one cluster of grapes, but the grapes were so big and so heavy, it took two men to carry it, just one cluster of grapes. And so they loved it, but except for one thing, the descendants of Anak, which Anak was a giant, and there's lots of different theories on where giants came on, once giants came to be. People have different theories on that. I'm not going to go into that, but there were giants. And so they went back to Moses and they said, okay, the land, look, this cluster of grapes, it's huge, we got this, but there's a problem though. There are lots of giants. They're huge. And us compared to them, we're nothing. They said, we're nothing but grasshoppers compared to these giants. We viewed ourselves as grasshoppers compared to them, and they viewed us as grasshoppers as well. And I think it's interesting. That was during the time when God got frustrated, because he said, you saw me do the seven plagues on Pharaoh to cause him to let you go. You saw me cause that pillar of fire to protect you from the army. You saw me split a sea in half for you to walk across on dry land. You saw me drown the Egyptian army in the Red Sea in order to save you. And yet you don't think I can help you take this Promised Land. You don't think I can help you take the land flowing with milk and honey. You don't think you can defeat the giants. Why are you still viewing yourself as a grasshopper when you've seen me do all this and you know that I'm on your side fighting for it and you still can't trust me? At that time, God was so frustrated, he was going to wipe he's going to wipe them all out. And Moses said, no, wait. The people will say that you just brought them into Egypt, or you brought them out of Egypt to kill them. Don't do that. And so God, because of what Moses said, the Bible actually says, well, the King James Version says God repented of his decision. He changed his mind and decided not to do that. But it's so interesting to me that after they saw all those miracles, all those great things happen, they still viewed themselves as grasshoppers. And unfortunately, it's still a lot the same today, all these thousands of years later. They had God that lived in the Holy of Holies that they couldn't even connect to. We have the all-powerful God living inside of us. The Bible says that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And we have all that power inside of us, and yet we still view ourselves as grasshoppers. We still think, oh, there's no way we can take Clinton. This church can't do that. That's not for us. We're just grasshoppers in the sight. There's all this sin, all this stuff we have to fight against. We're just grasshoppers. No, we are giants. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. We have the full measure of Christ living on the inside of us. You know, when David and Goliath, the story of David and Goliath, a lot of times, I'm sure in the natural, obviously, Goliath looked like he was the giant and David was the grasshopper. But we know that obviously David was truly the giant, because at the end of the night, it was Goliath's head who was hanging on a pole in David's tent. And you guys, it's the same way. When you first look at things, it may look, there's no way I could ever accomplish this. There's no way I could ever do this. There's no way that this could ever become a reality in my life. But if you will devote to God, to God's way, and following him, I promise you, you will see those things happen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, in the Message translation says, The church, you see, the church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. I'm going to say that again. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. In other words, it is not the world that dictates what happens to the church or to the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ that is to dictate what happens to the world. And so I know there may be some of you in here who you viewed yourself as grasshoppers. Maybe because of things your parents told you that you were unworthy, that you would never amount to anything, that you couldn't accomplish anything. Maybe it was teachers that told you were dumb, that you could never amount to anything. Or maybe it was friends that were jealous of you, and so they put you down and said things about you to make you feel less about yourself. But I want you to know that it is all a lie. God, you are made for greatness. God doesn't have some puny, pitiful purpose for your life. God has great plans for you. There could be very well be the next sports star that does great things for God, like Tim Tebow. I see him slapping these guys right here. All right, could be the next like Tim Tebow, or there could be the next maybe state representative or senator or governor or president. You never know. There could be the next Billy Graham, the next person who is famous for doing awesome things for God, for a famous evangelist. There's no telling how many millions of people are represented in this room just by the lives that you will touch. And sometimes it's so easy to think, oh, I could never do that. That won't happen to me. That I couldn't do that. That's not for me. But you can. If you will choose to do things God's way, then he will take you further than you've ever imagined. We can take a city. We can take a nation for God. We can do great things for his name, for his glory, for his namesake, and we're going to do it. The hub here at Genesis, we are giants. You guys are giants. We're going to do great things. In Genesis 18, there's a story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Have any of y'all ever heard that story? We've got a few of you that have heard that story. Basically, what happened in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is there was these cities were so full of evil, were so full of sin, were so full of garbage that the injustice of the people were crying out. It began to come so overwhelming that God came down. He's literally going to destroy the city, completely destroy it. On his way to go destroy it, he stopped by Abraham's house, which he called Abraham's friend. He stopped by Abraham's house, and he started to tell Abraham about his plans. And Abraham said, well, wait, what if, because Abraham's nephew, Lot, lived in Sodom. And so he cared about what happened there because he cared about his nephew. He said, wait a second, God, what if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom? Will you still destroy Sodom? And God said, no, if there's 50 righteous people, I won't destroy. He said, what about 40? If you can only find 40 righteous people in the entire city of Sodom, will you still destroy it? God said, no, I won't destroy it for 40. And Abraham kept going and kept going until he got it all the way down to 10 people. He said, God, if there is only 10 people, righteous people in Sodom, will you still destroy it? And God said, no, I won't. If I was to paraphrase that and to put it in modern day English, we could say, God, what if there is only a small storefront church of 10 people? Will you still destroy the city? And God said, no. Guys, I want you to know that the power that lives inside of you, even if there's just 10 righteous people full of God, that they are more powerful than an entire city full of sin, full of garbage. You don't have to view yourself. The power inside of you is so great. The 1 John 1:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The greater is he that is in you, you and God singular. That's greater is he that is in you singular. Just you and God is greater than he that is in the world. And the world for the Hebrew word for world is cosmos, which means the universe and all of its inhabitants. So in other words, greater is he that you and God are more powerful than all the demons of hell. Every Satan himself, all of the power combined, if you were to put it on a scale, you and God would be more powerful. If you grew up in like a charismatic type environment, you've probably heard a lot of talk about strongholds. It's like, oh, there's a stronghold on that city. You know, there's a stronghold on that city. And you know, that might be true, but there's a stronghold in our hearts that is greater and more powerful than that. His name is Jesus. 10 people, a small storefront church with 10 spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-loving, Jesus-loving, passionate people are more powerful than an entire city for God. And I don't care what kind of strongholds there might be on the city. We have a stronghold in our hearts. We are more powerful. We are giants. We are the David. They are the Goliath. We can take the city. You can do what looks impossible. You can do what maybe other people have told you you could never accomplish. It is possible, and you can do it. So I want to give you real quick Well, and one other point I had here is that we really are literally not the underdogs. When Satan fell, he only took one third of the angels with him. That means two thirds of the angels are still on God's side. That means there's two angels for every demon. So we all, a lot of times we see ourselves, oh, it's this great huge force against us. First of all, we've got the majority, and then secondly, we've got God on our side. Even if Satan had taken all the angels, we would still have the upper hand, because God is more powerful than all that. But not only do we have God, we have two-thirds of the angels still on our side. They have nothing. Yeah. Saying that it's a war between God and Satan is saying like that it's a war between me and a maggot. It's not a war. He's lost already. It's over. It's done with. Yeah. It's not a war. Yeah. We are the giants. I want to give you three quick keys to be viewing yourself as a giant, according to our text, which is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. That first verse, Ephesians 4:11 says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So it says that he being Jesus, gave us those gifts. So if Jesus gave us those people to help the body of Christ, then we should respect it. We should honor it. We should not be in rebellion towards it. So the first step I would say would be get in a good church and submit to your authority and to your leadership. Okay, I want to keep going to the next step. Now looking at the next scripture, which was verse 13. Or no, not, yes, 13. Until we all reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the next point two, number one, was get in a good church and submit to your leadership. Two, and really the most important one, this is only number two because it was the second scripture, not because it's second in importance. The most important is submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. That's where it all starts. That's where if you want to perform and do great exploits and raise above, and I'll get into this more in a minute, and to raise above average and normal to go and do greatness, you're going to have the giant inside of you. The last step is, I want to look at verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blows here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So this says that we will not be blown back and forth by all teachings of men. That means that we're going to have to be grounded in the Word. That's step three. Be grounded in the Word. Know the Word. Read it. Read your Bible. Know what it says. Know what it says about who you are, about who God is, and about who the enemy is in comparison to you. So that's the first step. And I promise you, if you get in a good church, you'll submit to your authority. You'll most importantly submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Follow His plan and His will for your life. And you'll get grounded in the Word and know what the Scripture says. You will live as a giant. You will accomplish great things for God. You know, one thing I really didn't want to do when I first came to Clinton, and it was time to, I felt Lord calling me here to help begin a youth ministry. What I didn't want to do is I wanted to keep I did not want to have a small-minded mentality, but I wanted to view this as we are giants. Even though at the first service I only knew of about 7 kids that would show up, even though we didn't have the greatest location and it was hard to find, even though I didn't know anybody here, didn't have any contacts, I refused to just view myself as a grasshopper. But I was determined that we are going to do great things in this city for God. And now, 9 months later, look at this venue we have now to work with, and about to be even getting larger, opening up that other side, and all the things that the Lord has put into our lap already. When you begin to view yourself as a giant, and you'll start acting and living like a giant, you'll begin to see the produce of that. You'll begin to see the fruit of that. And if you just view yourself as unimportant, as insignificant, then you're going to live as unimportant and as insignificant. But if you'll do these things I told you here, you'll get in the church, you'll submit to the Jesus, and you'll know your scripture, you'll begin to view yourself the way God sees you, which is like a giant. So my last story in closing here, I want us to look at a story from the Bible that I particularly relate to, mostly because all through my life, or at least for a lot of my life, I've been repeatedly compared to this character. And that character, can you take a guess? Zacchaeus. I don't know if y'all have heard that song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. Y'all know what I'm talking about? What do y'all read in Sunday school? Come on, y'all got to know this. Huh? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, so Zacchaeus, I lived in Nashville for a while, and there was this lady, every single time I would see her, she'd like walk up to me and she'd be like, "Oh, Chris, oh, you know who you remind me of? You are our very own little Zacchaeus, small in stature, but mighty in spirit." And the thing was, every time I would see her, she would say that again, like every week. It wasn't like a one-time thing. It's like I'd walk in, and it was like this grand revelation that she had every week, like that she had never said it before, and none of us had ever heard it before. Every week it was the same thing. "Oh, Chris, do you know who you remind me of?" Well, let me guess. It was always Zacchaeus, same thing, small in stature, but mighty in spirit. Which I guess it's a compliment. I guess it's a good thing, but that he was mighty in spirit. But really, that story of Zacchaeus, I was like, where do you get that he's necessarily mighty in spirit? But I was like, okay, anyways, let's talk about the story for a minute. Even though I personally feel like I relate to it because of that really all of us can really relate to that story in a lot of ways. And the reason is because just like Zacchaeus, he came to this tree and he climbed up in this tree. I thought about climbing on the couch. But he climbed into this tree, and because Jesus had come into town and there was huge masses, they had all come out to see Jesus. They wanted, because everybody wanted to be around and wanted to see him, but there were so many people, Zacchaeus was so short, he couldn't see above everybody. So he climbed up into this tree so he could see. And when he did this, he elevated himself above his peers. And when Jesus looked out into the masses, he saw one person that was towering above them all, one person that was a giant because of the tree, and that was Zacchaeus. And that tree completely transformed Zacchaeus' life. It brought Jesus to his house out of all those masses of people, all the people that wanted to see Jesus, all those people that wanted to touch him, all those people that wanted to meet him. It was Zacchaeus' house that Jesus went to. And just in the same way that tree, it elevated Zacchaeus' life. That tree transformed Zacchaeus' life for the better. That tree made him immortal to the point where I'm still preaching about him these thousands of years later. There is a tree that does the same for us. There is a tree that elevates our lives. There is a tree that whenever everything is coming against us, that we can climb this tree and it elevates us above temptation. It elevates us from the haunting of our past. It elevates us above anything that may come against us. And it makes us immortal as well. And that tree is the cross of Calvary. The tree that Jesus Christ gave his life for you and me on. And if we will submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus, if we will climb that tree, then we will be giants and Satan will be looking up at us. As we're up in the tree, we'll be looking down on him because there's more powerful than anything that he could ever throw against us. I wanted to have a glove. I was going to bring a glove with me and I forgot to bring it. But I was going to talk about, got some craziness happening in the side room. But I was going to talk about how a glove in its own strength, it can't do much. It can't pick things up. It can't punch people. It can't build things. It's just a limp glove. It can't do anything. But when you put your hand inside that glove, suddenly that glove takes on the strength of whoever's hand is inside of it. And whatever that person can do, whatever that hand can do, that glove can now do. We are like that glove on our own. There's only so much we can accomplish. There's not that much we can do. But when God comes and he comes inside of us and he fills us up and he takes residence inside of us, all of a sudden we take on all the strength of him. Everything he can do, now we can do. Whatever that hand can do, the glove can do. Everything he can do, we can do. So would you mind coming to the guitar, Justin? So tonight, what I want to do is I want to bring us all to a crossroads. We all have a decision to make, every single person. You want to play yours? Yeah, that's fine. We all have a decision to make. And the decision is whether or not we will choose the cross or whether or not we'll choose our own lives and our own paths and our own ways. And if you could see your life 5, 10, maybe 15 years down the road following God's path and what he wants to do for your life, then there's no way you would choose another path. Because the plans and the purposes God has for you are so great and so awesome. It is so outweighs anything that you could choose on your own. You can keep sleeping around. You can keep doing drugs. You can keep partying and getting drunk. You can keep doing whatever you want to do. But I'm telling you, if you look at where that path will have you in 10 years and where the path where God would have you in 10 years, I promise there is no comparison in greatness, in contentment, in joy, in satisfaction. If you will choose God's path, every single time, I promise you will never be disappointed. Every time that I've chosen to do things God's way, I've chosen to do what I felt God was leading me to do instead of what I wanted to do. It's never failed me yet. I've never been disappointed. I've never been hurt. I want you to know that tonight, you may be at that point where you're like, you know, I go to church every now and then, or maybe you don't, but really, I haven't been living for God. I haven't been committed to Him. I've just been kind of doing my own thing. But I really want to commit my life to Him. And if everybody would bow your heads and close your eyes for me for just a second. This decision I'm not trying to make, it's not an easy decision. It does take a lot of commitment. It's not something I want you to make lightheartedly. And it's not something that life doesn't suddenly become magically easy and you never have any problems and you just kind of tiptoe through the tulips of life. But it is so worth it. It is so worth it. It is so worth it. I've had life where I experienced it, where I did my own thing and just did what I wanted to do. And then I've had life where I did it God's way. And I promise you guys, there is no comparison. There is no comparison. And if you will choose God's way, then you will be amazed to see your life, where it'll be 10 years from now, 5 years from now, what will have happened. And if you're out there, I've been preaching about this and Jesus and the glove and the power that fills you. Maybe you've never met Jesus. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Maybe you've never asked Him to be the Lord or the ruler of your life. And if that's you and you're saying, I want to choose God's path, I want all the great things that He has planned for me, the great things He wants me to accomplish, I want to choose the tree. I want to elevate myself. I want to become bigger than any problem that could ever come against me. I want to choose greatness because you are meant for greatness. If that's you, but you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life and you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life tonight, would you please raise your hand and just let me see it? If there's anyone in the room. Okay, I see that hand. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Okay, my next group that I want to talk to is maybe you have made Jesus the Lord of your life and you've asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life, but in the past you haven't really been living for Him. You haven't been living it. And you know that if you stay on the path you've been on, that you're going to wind up hurt or disappointed, or you're going to wind up not on the path that God has for you. And you're saying, from this night on, moving forward, I am choosing God's path. I'm going to do things His way. I'm submitting to His leadership and His authority. And I'm going to choose the tree. And I'm going to choose to live as a giant. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand as well. Thank you. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see those hands. Thank you. I see that one. After you raise your hand, you can put it down. Awesome. Okay, if everybody, you can go ahead and look up at me. If we would all just stand up for a second. Heavenly Father, Lord, have your will today. If everybody, if you would bow your head and you would pray after me, say, Heavenly Father, tonight, I'm committing to choose your way. I'm committing to choose your will for my life. I leave the past behind me and I choose the tree. I choose you. Jesus, I love you. Help me. Empower me. Give me the Holy Spirit to empower me to live the way you want me to live. I give my life to you from this night forward. I make you the Lord of my life. Save me. Make me new. In Jesus' name, amen.